Luke will bring us Sermon on the Mount, Part 7.
I'm going to leave you guessing what Sermon on the Mount, Part 7 was for a few minutes while we talk about James. Remember, each time that I talked about the Sermon on the Mountain, I introduced you to one of the disciples who was one of his primary audience for the Sermon on the Mount. And this one is James. The disciple I want to talk about today is James, the son of Zebedee, often called James the Greater to distinguish him from the other apostle named James. There was two apostles that were disciples named James. James was a member of Jesus' inner circle, which included his brother, John, and Peter. Not only did James and John earn the nickname from the Lord, Sons of Thunder, they were privileged to be at special occasions with him. When Jesus called the brothers, James and John were fishermen with their father Zebedee on the Sea of Galilee. They immediately left their father and their business to follow the young rabbi. James is probably the older of the two brothers because he is always mentioned first. Three times, James, John, and Peter were invited by Jesus to witness events that no one else saw. The raising of the daughter of Jairus from the dead, Mark 5:37-47, the transfiguration, Matthew 7:1-3, and Jesus' agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26:36-37. But James was not above making mistakes. I can raise my hand when I be in the same lot as James. I make mistakes. When a Samaritan village rejected Jesus, he and John wanted to call down fire from heaven upon the place. This earned them the name Sons of Thunder. The mother of James and John also overstepped her bounds, asking Jesus to grant her sons special positions in his kingdom. James' zeal for Jesus resulted in his being the first of the 12 disciples to be martyred. He was killed with the sword on order of King Herod Agrippa of Judea about AD 44. Two other men named James appear in the New Testament: James, the son of Alphaeus, another disciple, and James, the brother of Jesus, a leader in the Jerusalem church. Accomplishments of James the Greater. James followed Jesus as one of the 12 disciples. He proclaimed the gospel after Jesus' resurrection and was martyred for his faith. James' strengths. James was a loyal disciple of Jesus. He apparently had outstanding personal qualities that are not detailed in Scripture because his character made him one of Jesus' favorites. James' weaknesses. With his brother John, James could be brash and unthinking. He did not always apply the gospel to earthly matters. Lessons from James. Following Jesus can lead to hardship and persecution, but the reward is eternal life. I want to repeat that because those are the lessons I want to learn. Following Jesus can lead to hardship and persecution, guaranteed, but the reward is eternal life, guaranteed. His hometown was Capernaum. Reference in the Bible, James is mentioned in all four of the Gospels, and his martyrdom is cited in Acts 12:2. Occupation was fisherman and disciple of Jesus. Father was Zebedee, mother Salome, and brother John. And now the Sermon on the Mount, Part 7. Today we are starting the new chapter on the Sermon on the Mount. It comes to us from Matthew 6, verses 5 to 15. That's the Lord's Prayer. Actually, the Lord's Prayer is verses 9 to 13, but in the first few verses, Jesus teaches us how we should pray. So let's read it. Verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Verse 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, And thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Verse 8, Be ye therefore not like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye even ask. Verse 9, After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Amen. Wish I could say it like Andre Bocelli. Verse 14, For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. Did you know that the Lord's Prayer was given twice by Jesus? First to the multitude in the Sermon on the Mount, and again some months later to the disciples alone. Matthew 6, 19 through 13, and Luke 11, 2-4. In Luke 11, verse 1, After the disciples had watched Jesus in prayer and saw the look of peace on his face and his sense of refreshment, they exclaim, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus gives them the same prayer that he taught them on the Sermon on the Mount. Do you know how important it is when Jesus repeats himself? He wanted to say, You need to understand what I have already given. It is a depth of meaning you need to understand. These words are so simple that they may be adopted by a little child, yet so comprehensive that their significance can never be fully grasped by the greatest minds. Before we discuss the meaning of the Lord's Prayer, let's review how the Lord wanted us to communicate with God. First of all, Jesus says, Don't be like the hypocrites. Just what is a hypocrite? Webster says a hypocrite is a person who pretends to have virtues, morals, or religious principles that he or she does not actually possess, especially a person whose actions belie stated beliefs. Jesus does not want our prayer time to be public. Jesus does not want our prayer time to be public that you may be seen of men. But thou, when you pray, enter into your closet or a room where you can shut the door. This is communication between just you and God for only one purpose, that only your heavenly Father sees you and hears you. Why? Because when you do it humbly, God will reward you for it. When you do it openly, people, men, will reward you for your prayer. Also, Jesus goes on to instruct them not to use repetitions as the heathen do. Why? He simply states that you don't want to be heard for your much speaking. A lot of speaking does no more than just ask for what you want and what you want to praise God for. Speak to God like you would your best friend. Because there is no better friend than God. He desires for you what would be the best. And do you know what that is? God wants whatever it will take for you to obtain eternal life, to be with Him forever. That's what He wants. It may not be what you want, but God always, always has your best interests for you. Did you hear what Jesus said? Your Father, God, knoweth what all things ye have need of. When? When does he do it? Before you even ask him. This is not a suggestion. This is a promise. A guarantee that not only God knows what your needs are, but he knows and will give you what is best for you. Now that is a promise worth holding on to with all our might, and don't let go of that promise. Now let's look at the Lord's Prayer in depth. When ye pray, Our Father, Jesus teaches us to call His Father, Our Father. Hebrews 2:11 says, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. He is so ready so eager to welcome us as the family of God that in the very first words we are to use in approaching God, Jesus gives us the assurance of our divine relationship, our Father. God wants us to be assured and encouraged that He loves us as He loves His Son. Yes, thank you, Jesus. This is what Jesus said in His last prayer to His disciples. Thou hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. Talking of His Father. He loved them as He loved His own Son. John 17:23. Jesus became like unto us that we might have everlasting peace and assurance. We have an advocate in the heavens. And whosoever accepts Jesus as a personal Savior is not left an orphan to bear the burden of his own sins. 1 John 3:2 says, Behold, now we are sons of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Also in calling God our Father, we recognize all of His children as our brethren, all members of one family. In our petitions, we are to include our neighbors as ourselves. And who are our neighbors? Everyone. No one prays rightfully who seeks a blessing for himself alone. But if you call God your Father, you acknowledge yourself as His children, to be guided by His wisdom, and to be obedient to all things, knowing that God's love is unchanging. You will accept His plan for your life. As children of God, you will hold His honor, His character, His family, His work as objects of your highest interests. Now the next phrase, which art in heaven. He whom Christ bids us to look as our Father is in the heavens. There is only one true God, the one which art in heaven. And when we address Him as such, He knows that we are talking to and serving the only true God, the God of Abraham. Next phrase, hallowed be thy name. To hallow the name of the Lord requires that the words which we speak to God be uttered in reverence. Psalms 111 verse 9 says, Holy and revered is His name. We are never in any manner to tread lightly the titles of God. The angels veil their faces in His presence. How much more should we, sinful beings, come in a reverent manner before God, our Lord, our Maker? Exodus 35, verses 5 through 7 says, The name of the Lord is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness, and truth, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin. God has acknowledged you before men and angels as His child. Pray that you may do no dishonor to His name. On to verse 10, the next phrase, Thy kingdom come. The disciples of Jesus were looking for the immediate coming of the kingdom of His glory, but giving them this prayer, Jesus taught that the kingdom was not then to be established. They were to pray for His coming as an event in the future. This petition was to be an assurance to them. While they were not to behold the coming of the kingdom in their day, the fact that Jesus bade them pray for it is evidence that in God's own time it will surely come. And that is another promise. It's not a request, it's a promise. Pray for it. Hold on to it. Cling to God's promises. The kingdom of God's grace is now being established. As day by day, hearts that have been full of sin and rebellion yield to the love of God. But the full establishment of God's kingdom will not take place until the second coming of Christ to this world. So let's pray for it. Before the coming of Christ, Jesus said that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto the world for a witness unto all nations. Matthew 24, verse 14. Hence, as we give ourselves to God and win souls to Him, we hasten the coming of His kingdom. When we tell others of Jesus, win souls for His kingdom, we are praying in sincerity, Thy kingdom come. So every time you witness to people, you are praying for his kingdom to come. The next phrase, found in Matthew 6:10, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." The will of God is expressed in his holy law, and the principles of his law are the principles of heaven. The angels of heaven attain to do the will of God, and to do his will is the highest service that they can do. But in heaven, service is not tendered in the spirit of legality. Obedience to God's law is no drudgery. Love for God makes service a joy we need to live by. Psalms 40, verse 8, "I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart." The petition, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," is a prayer that the reign of evil on earth may be ended, that sin may be forever destroyed, and the kingdom of righteousness be reestablished. Then in earth as it is in heaven will be fulfilled all the good pleasure of his goodness. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Now we come to verse 11. "Give us this day our daily bread." I want to let you know, in the first half of the prayer, Jesus taught us in regard to the name, the kingdom, the will of God, that his name may be honored, his kingdom be established, and his will be performed. When you make God's service your first interest, you may ask in confidence that your own needs may be supplied. If you have renounced self and given yourself to Jesus, you are a member of the family of God, and everything, how much? Everything in the Father's house is for you. All the treasures of God are open to you. The ministry of angels, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the labors of his servants are all for you. 1 Corinthians 23:23 says, "If ye are Christ, then all things are yours." You will receive day by day what is required for the day's need. You will have the assurance of his promise that you will be fed. The righteous have a promise. Bread shall be given to him, and his water shall be sure. Isaiah 33:16. When we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we ask for others as well as ourselves. And we acknowledge that what Jesus gives us is not for ourselves alone. Jesus gives us in trust that we may feed the hungry. Listen to this. Luke 14, verses 12 to 14 says, "When thou makest a dinner or supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind." Why? He says, "That thou shalt be blessed, for they can't recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." We won't be able to pay that debt, will we? The prayer for daily bread includes not only food to sustain the body, but the spiritual bread which will nourish the soul unto everlasting life. Jesus says in John 6:27, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life." He says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever." John 6:51. We receive Christ through his word, through faith, and the Holy Spirit is given to open the word of God to our understanding. We are to pray day by day that we may read his word. God's will send us his Spirit to reveal us the truth that will strengthen and sustain our souls for the day's need. In this communion with Christ, through prayer and study of his word, we shall as hungry souls feed, as those that thirst, we shall be refreshed. Okay, the next section. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Luke 11:4 says, "Forgive us our sins." This is when he gave the Lord's Prayer again. "For we also forgive everyone that is indebted." Jesus teaches that we can receive forgiveness from God only as we forgive others. That is God's character, to love all others, friends and enemies alike, because God loved us first, forgiving all our iniquities. Did you notice right after Jesus completed the Lord's Prayer, he added, "If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Yes, the reverse is also true. He adds, "But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses." He who is unforgiving cuts off the very channel through which he can receive mercy from God. So if there is a whole lot of forgiving going on now, well, that is what Jesus is telling us to do. We should also not think that unless those who have injured us confess the wrong, we are justified in withholding from them our forgiveness. It is their part to humble their hearts by repentance and confession, but we are to have a spirit of compassion and love towards those who have trespassed against us, whether or not they confess their faults. However sorely they may have wounded us, we are not to cherish our grievances and sympathize with ourselves over our injuries. But as we hope to be pardoned for our offenses against God, we are to pardon all those who have done evil to us. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you." Calvary alone can reveal the terrible enormity of sin. If we have to bear our own guilt, it would crush us. But Jesus has taken our place. Praise the Lord. Though undeserving, he bore our sins. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Moving on to another phrase, Matthew 6:13 says, "Bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Temptation is enticement to sin, and this does not proceed from God, but from Satan, and from the evil of our own hearts. James 1:13 says, "God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempteth no man." Satan seeks to bring us into temptation, that the evil in our character may be revealed, that he may claim us as his own. The enemy leads us into sin, then he accuses us before God as unworthy. God in his great love is seeking, knocking, pleading to deliver us from sin, to bring us into harmony with his character and return us unto him. The man and woman that, though through divine power, resist temptation, reveals the grace of Christ. We should pray that God will not permit us to be brought where we shall be drawn away by the desires of our own evil hearts. In offering the prayer that Christ has given, we surrender ourselves to the guidance of God, asking him to lead us in safe paths. We cannot offer this prayer in sincerity and yet decide to walk any way of our own choosing. We need to wait for Jesus to lead us. Isaiah 50 verse 21 says, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Sin is blinding and deceiving in its nature and will entice us with flattering presentations. If we venture onto Satan's ground, we give Satan access to ourselves. We should close every avenue by which the tempter may find access to us. The prayer, "Bring us not into temptation," is itself a promise. We need to claim the promise in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 that says, "He will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it." Isn't that a promise? We need to claim that promise and hold on to it with all our might, and the might that only the Holy Spirit can give us, because it is not easy. Yes, we will have trials, persecutions, and hardships. The only safeguard against evil is the indwelling of Christ in our heart. Satan and Jesus cannot coexist. One will dispel the other. Who do you want in your heart? The one who will destroy you, or the one that will save you? In Luke 22, verses 31 to 32, Jesus says, "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith may not fail. Live in contact with the living Christ, and he will hold you firmly by the hand that will never let go. God's love is a fortress, impregnable to all the delusions and assaults of Satan. You know what? God's promises are sure, forever, and 100% right. But Satan promises only deception, guaranteed to bring you eternal destruction. Matthew 6:13, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The last sentence, like the very first sentence in the Lord's Prayer, points to our Father as all power and authority. In the prayer that breathes their daily wants to the disciples of Jesus, we're directed to look above for all the power and dominion of evil unto the Lord their God and everlasting friend. No matter what we face, comes the assurance that God's kingdom ruleth over all. The majesty of heaven has the destiny of nations, as well as the concerns of his church, as well as the concerns of you and me, in his own charge. I want to end with 1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 and 12. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and the earth is thine. In thine hand is the power and the might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give a strength unto all. It is a free gift. Please accept it. Accept Jesus as your Savior. In closing, I want to encourage you. I would like to plead with you. I want to cajole, beg, or even, well, I would like to force you. But I know I can't, so please hold on to the promises of Jesus. Just in this wonderful example of prayer, Jesus gives us multitude of promises. But throughout the Bible, Jesus gives us hundreds, no, thousands of promises, and they are all true. Not one has ever failed. We need to cling to the promises and words of God. You got to hold on to them as though your life depends on it, because it does. I heard about a sea captain once. He was recounting how he's making his way across the Caribbean to Cuba. They shouted, "Man overboard!" The boat was frequently trailed by sharks that would pick up garbage that was thrown off the ships or discarded fish that they had eaten. When a man fell overboard, it was a serious matter because these big lumbering ships could not turn around in time if the water was cold or if there were sharks. When they shouted "man overboard," they always had a rope coiled up at the stern and they hurled it as fast as they could. You were supposed to get a hold of it before the ship was too far away. Man overboard. The seaman at the back hurled the rope off the stern. The man that had fallen from the ship had gotten a hold of it, and he held on for dear life because the ship was moving, so it was like skiing, submerging through the water. He knew that if he let go, sharks would get him before the ship could turn around, and all the men got a hold, and they pulled him in. Pulled him up the side, got him on board, and the captain said it was 2 hours before we could get his hands off the rope. He would not let go of that rope. That is the idea. You get a hold of the promises of God, his word, and you don't let go. Don't let the devil discourage you and say you are not good enough to make it. You are not good enough. Being perfect is too hard, he wants to tell us. You can't make it. You can't believe it, he'll even say. What about all the times you failed? The devil is going to try to loosen your grip. Don't let go. The Bible says, cleave unto the Lord, for he is your life and the length of your days. Deuteronomy 30, verse 20. Let's bow our head. Dear God, thank you for your Sermon on the Mount and your willingness to teach us how to pray, how to communicate with God in heaven. Help us to learn these lessons that we learned today and study more about the prayer that you gave us. We could study that for eternity because there is such a depth in the words that you gave us. But help us to take it as a simple child that we can put it in our hearts and hold on to it with all our might. In thy holy name, amen.